So we're doing a word study on the foreknowledge of God. What does it mean when the scripture says God foreknows something? He is omniscient. For sure, we know that he knows all things, that he knows the end from the beginning. I think I've mentioned this before. I had a debate as a new Christian. I was always debating people. And as a new Christian, I said something in a Bible study one time on a military base, and the chaplain, I had invited the chaplain to come. And he said, young man, he says, you're mistaken. When it's talking about God knowing everything, he said, God doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And he used a vulgar expression in saying that. And I didn't know much. But I knew this, God knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next week and the next month and the next year. He knows the end from the beginning. And I quote, and I said that. I said, God knows the end from the beginning. And then we had another debate about, you know, he said, I used to believe just like you. And I said, well, what happened? He said, I went to seminary. I said, that's too bad. but we come to the study and the foreknowledge of God. And last time, we saw that, what does it mean? What does it mean God foreknows? And we saw that the verb prognosko is used 5 times in the scriptures. And prognosis, the noun, is found in Acts 2:23, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And then we also said it literally means to know beforehand, to know beforehand. But then we did a long, drawn-out, uncomplicated study of world. And we saw how that's used in different places in the Bible. And it's always important to study the context. Not just to know, here's what this Greek word means, knows beforehand, but well, what's the context? And how does God use this word throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament? So we looked at the Old Testament last time, the usage of that root word, know. And you remember in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. What is that word? What does it mean? He didn't know her before? I mean, was something kind of understanding her? What did it mean? Well, he knew her in an intimate way. And God sets meanings in the Old Testament, and they carry over into the New Testament. We saw the same thing in verse 17, Genesis 4, 17, Genesis 4, 25. And then we looked at Exodus 33 and Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, where God says, you only have I known of all the nations of in the world. You only have I known. Speaking of Israel. What did he mean? He knew them and he didn't know the other nations. Is that what it meant? No, he knew them in a special way of love. So we see this ongoing perspective of the knowledge of God, speaking of a special intimacy, a special relationship, a special love. And so we could say Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 10, he says, I loved you like no other nation. And so we could say foreknowledge could be redefined as foreloved, foreloved. So let's look at the New Testament and see some very similar things. Matthew chapter 1, and this is a Bible study. I hope you like Bible studies. Matthew chapter 1, 24 and 25. Who knows what Matthew 1 is about? It's easy to guess. The genealogy of Christ. Okay? And so verses 24 and 25. Ron, would you read verses 24 and 25, Matthew 1?
Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him a wife, his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth a firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus.
So what is he saying? What is the scripture saying? Did not know her until she had brought forth her son, firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Didn't know her. In other words, he just kind of had no clue who she was. What did that mean? He didn't know her. He didn't know her in a sexual way. And so the whole idea of the virgin birth of Christ couldn't be mistaken. He didn't know her in a sexual way. There's an intimacy, a knowledge, special intimacy involved in this knowing. Progonosko, same word. Or gonosko, not progonosko, but gonosko. Okay, chapter 10, verse 14. John chapter 10, I'm sorry. John chapter 10, verses 14, 15, and 27. Mr. Wilfong, John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, and verse 27.
Verse. The sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring.
Verse 27.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Okay, he talks about, as a father knows me, even so I know the Father. What does that mean? What is he referring to? I know my sheep, and they follow me. What is he saying here?
He knows them personally.
Okay, knows them personally with his head? He knows about them?
He knows them in their heart also.
Okay, what else? He knows them what?
Intimately.
He knows them in a very special way. There's a special relationship he has with the Father, and the Father has with him. It's just not knowing about something, but there's a relationship involved. I know my sheep. I have a relationship with my sheep. And they follow me as a result of his knowing them. Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. Mr. Ken. Seven, 22 and 23.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Okay, I never knew you. Is Jesus saying, I never even knew you were around. I don't know who you are. In what sense did he say, I never knew you? And remember, Jesus is God. In what sense? No relationship. There was never any special, intimate relationship with you. Jesus knew them because they were there. He created them, but he didn't know them in a very special, intimate way. You see that? All we're doing is taking the word and just kind of looking at the context. Okay? Any comments or questions?
It's just the exact opposite of the previous verses.
Yeah, yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. This is a little bit more difficult, this one. I think it may be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Alan?
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Okay, so the Lord knows those who are his. He just doesn't know about them. He knows them in a special way. He knows them in a special way of personal intimacy. You have that? The Lord knows those who are His. And then He says, let everyone who names the name of Christ, it's a synonym for those who know Him or for those who belong to Him, or those who are His. Everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. One more, 1 John chapter 3. And this doesn't have the word gnosko in it, but it helps us, I think, understand this whole idea of being foreloved. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And the point of that text for me is there's a special love that God has for the Father has for His kids, for His own children, His kids, His children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. Any comments or questions? See those three kids over there? They're children of these two kids over here. Your children. We all love them. But not like mom and dad love them. We love them a lot, but not like mom and dad. You know, it's special love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And what should that do for us when we understand that reality? What should it do? It should draw us to worship. It should cause us to be so happy in Him, so glad that we're His children. With all our failings and all our mistakes and all our ongoing sins, He still has this special love for His people, for His children. We're His children. Okay, any comments or questions about the context of this New Testament or Old Testament love? Special intimacy, special relationship, special acquaintance. Then regarding the usage of prognosko and prognosis in the New Testament, two perspectives. And I think it's important to realize there's two perspectives. One is the works model. The other is the grace model. Okay, so every church adopts one of these two models of understanding the knowledge of God or the foreknowledge of God. The works model, can anyone guess what that would be? What's the works model? Okay, but put it in the context of foreknowledge. God sees the works you do when? Before you're even born. God knows the end from the beginning, and He knows before we're born, He knows everything that we're ever going to do. Is that true? Yes. But is it because He can foresee what we're going to do? He foreknows what we're going to do? In the sense that He's reacting to what we are going to do? Is that the way it should be? Is that the way it is? If God is reacting, if He's responding to what He sees us going to do, then what does that mean?
He's taken by surprise.
Well, He could be taken by surprise, yeah. Because He doesn't really know. That chaplain was right then. He doesn't really know what's going to happen. But He looks down the quarter's time and He sees these things are going to take place. And therefore He chooses based upon that. That's the works model. Okay. Then there's the grace model. And the grace model is God decrees everything that's going to happen before the foundation of the world. And in his decree, he includes all of the free choices of mankind. And he does it without violating human freedom, responsibility, and accountability. So it's not like he sees what's going to happen, and therefore he acts or chooses or determines what to do based upon what he sees, but he chooses and determines what he's going to do before anything. And then all those things he decrees according to what he chooses to do himself. And it's not going to, in no way will it violate human freedom. So you see those two. Did I make that clear or not? Bob, was that clear?
It's clear.
It's clear. With a question mark. Any comments, any thoughts about, was it clear, Tara? Don't feel bad if you say no, because sometimes it's not even clear to me sometimes when I say it. Say that again?
I understood the works model.
Okay. Okay. All right. The works model is God looking down the corridors of time because he can see all things. He knows that this guy is going to believe on him. And so, therefore, as a result of seeing that and knowing what I'm going to do and how I'm going to respond to the gospel, he chooses me. So his choice is dependent upon what he sees me doing. The grace model is that God chooses and he decrees everything that's going to happen, and in response to everything that he's going to do, consistent with the freedoms of man, he doesn't take that away, and our accountability, he foreknows, he sees us, and he loves us, even though he knows that we're all going to fail of ourselves. I still didn't explain it right. Somebody help me. Any?
You ended there with love, so maybe that would be the focus.
Say that again?
You ended discussing love, so maybe that would be the focus.
Yeah. So does he choose us? Does he love us? Does he save us on the basis of what he saw we would do or on the basis of his own love? Thank you, Andrew. You know, why does he do it? And grace says he doesn't choose us and call us and save us on the basis of what he knows we're going to do. He does it because of his own love. And so there's a special intimacy, special love. Joseph? Yeah.
So you can't have a God who reacts to you based on what you do, because then he's not God. Because now his love is different based on individuals' behavior.
And I would say he's not God because he's not sovereign.
Well, you say what I'm saying. From the point of having perfect love, that has really, really helped me, because if you think, even after you're a Christian, even if you believe in election, you believe what you do helps you earn favor with God, you're wrong. Because you stand in his love, which is perfect. His love doesn't change now, even after I'm a Christian, based on what I do.
Yes.
And that doesn't make me go, oh, I can just do what I want. No, it makes me serve him more.
Yeah, amen. So he's immutable, and his love is immutable. But here's the good thing about that, and Joseph's talking about it, that today I mess up, you know, today I mess up the Sunday school class and I'm not very good at the sermon in the morning. And guess what? My wife looks at me and she says, oh, well, I still love him, but he's kind of flaky. But see, it doesn't change with the Lord. Either my successes or my failures don't change his love. That's a wonderful reality. That's a wonderful reality. It changes us. We're always changing up and down. Our emotions, our feelings, we change up and down. But God doesn't change. His love is consistent. And I like the word of Joseph. He is perfect. It's perfect. And it doesn't never changes. Okay, so we have the works model and the grace model. And which one does the Bible teach? The grace model. The grace model. Listen to Charnock. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan, he says, "For what if the foreknowledge of God and the liberty of the will cannot be fully reconciled by man? Shall we therefore deny a perfection in God to support a liberty in ourselves? Shall we rather fasten ignorance upon God and accuse him of blindness to maintain our liberty? That God doth foreknow everything, and yet that there is liberty in the rational creature are both certain, but how fully to reconcile them may surmount the understanding of men." In other words, we may not understand how it all comes together. We don't understand that. But two realities exist. Number one, God is sovereign, and his decrees, he decrees all things that will ever happen. Number two, man has a freedom according to his nature, and he's responsible and accountable. So where do we see all of that? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And one of the problems that lots of people, especially unbelievers, but lots of people have difficulties understanding, all right, if God decrees all things, if God is the one that determines whatever's going to happen, happens, and though we can't understand how it all fits in with the freedom of man, but if he determines all these things, then what about that tsunami that killed all those people? What about the issue of slavery in our country and all those bad things that happened? What about the fire that burned down those people, that church, and there were 10 Christians in there? What about all these things, bad things that happened? God decided to do that? You know, what about all these things? And so we struggle with the issue of sin. Why does God allow sin to take place? And what's the answer to that question? That's not the answer to the question. But that's a good idea. Yeah. That's a good idea. What's the answer to that question? Why does God permit or allow sin?
For his own glory.
Can you get a hold of that? He's got a purpose. And actually, he works these two purposes of God, if you can call them purposes, I guess. One is a purpose. The other is maybe an objective. But the two things go together in tandem always. His glory and the good of his people. They go together. So we have this text, and the worst sin that ever happened, worst sin, worse than the Holocaust, worse than any tsunami, worse than any horrible thing that's ever happened, the worst thing that's ever happened, Acts 2:23, verse 22. Men of Israel, this is in the day of Pentecost, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose, and here's the word, and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. The worst sin that's ever happened or could happen was God sending his own son into this world and man killing him. That was the worst sin. And yet, it was according to the foreknowledge and predetermined will of God. Why? Why? I just told you, for his own glory and for the good of his people. That supersedes everything. For God's own glory, for the good of his people. So who or what is foreknown here? What is it? Who or what is foreknown? That's a question you should have done in your homework. Ken, while you were laying around at the beach, did you do your homework? No, I know you didn't. Okay, that's all right. Don't let it happen again. Who or what was foreknown?
That Jesus would be crucified.
And delivered up.
Delivered, right, yeah.
Okay.
Makes it hard to complain about anything that happens to us.
Yes.
In the world, and it's really hard when you do see such sex slavery and the things I see. Oh,
my.
These innocents, and, to keep it in perspective with what Jesus did and foreordained.
And we don't understand. But I don't have to understand. I don't have to understand. Just because I don't understand it doesn't make God is not subservient to my understanding. My understanding is subservient to God. Okay, so who or what was foreknown? Well, it was Christ, and he would be delivered up to sinful man. Who did the foreknowing? God did. God did. And what was the, and I'm not sure about this question here, but was foreknowledge the cause or the effect of the activity mentioned? And I'm not sure how all of this works into all of the different texts, but it was the cause. It was the cause. God didn't look down there and see what was going to happen, and then he foreknew. That's not his foreknowledge. He determined to do that in love for his people and even for his son and for his own glory. Any comments about that verse, him being determined by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God? You have taken by lawless hands of crucified and put to death. You did it. You are accountable. You are responsible. There's no getting away from the responsibility. You, by your own freedom of choice, you did it. And you are guilty. Ralph?
One thing that I have trouble with comprehending is that we humans are bound by length, width, depth, and time. But God is not. And one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day with God. So time, God is not bound by time at all. And time seems to be built into this word foreknowledge.
Yes, from our perspective, because we are bound by time.
Right.
And from our perspective, as we read it, yes, there is an issue there. Because we're limited by time and all those other things. God is not limited by it. And that's the amazing issue. When the scripture says that that Jesus Christ accomplished an eternal redemption. There's so many things that are just so hard for us to understand. But the reality is God is not like us. He's not like man. He's not bound. He's not limited in the ways we're limited. I don't know if that...
I don't know. Well, I can't understand God. I can't understand that he has no time. The time doesn't mean anything to him except as we're limited.
Yeah. And our problems are we put the limitations on God as if he's just like us. And he's not. And that's where we run into problems.
And I think that's the beauty of Jesus. Because it's like, well, how can really God understand time? Because he's not living in it. But he did live.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yeah. In his humanity. Yeah. That's an important text. That text, 1,000 years is like one day, and a day like 1,000 years to the Lord. How does that compute? You know, if with us it's hard, it's very difficult. And what do we do when we can't understand something? What do we do? We believe what the Bible says. Lord, I can't understand it, but I believe you, and I believe what your word says. I can't get the arms of my mind around this reality, this truth in your word, but I believe it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Okay, so we... any other comments about Acts 2:23?
I think it's a good verse for when people say, why does God let that happen?
Yes.
Because you say, well, he can't be loving if he did that.
Yeah.
They say, well, is it loving to kill your own son? So, and they don't really have much answer after.
No. And the scripture says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What did he give him for? To suffer and die. And the problem is, it just doesn't compute in our little brain. Because we're bound by, we're finite. He's infinite. All right, Acts chapter 26. This is a little bit different. This is a little bit different. But here is foreknowledge again. Acts 2:23. Hank, do you have it? Acts 2:23.
Acts
26, 4 and 5. I'm sorry. I think I need a vacation. Acts 26, 4 and 5. 26, verses 4 and 5. Paul is before King Agrippa, and he says, verse 4.
My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation, at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee.
So this is really interesting because he uses the same word, prognosko, and it translates to the word, they knew me from the first. They knew me from the first. What is he saying? Connor, what is he saying? Or Tara? Tara, what is he saying? A long time ago, all these Jews... they were my contemporaries. They were my peer group. I was earnest for the law and for the ways of Moses. And all these new people knew me before time. Okay? They knew what I was like. They knew what I was before Christ, B.C. Okay? That's what he's saying. They knew me before. So the question is... who or what is foreknown? Because it's the same word, prognosko. Who or what was foreknown? That's an easy question. Tara?
The man called Christ.
Who is the man? Who is this man? Well, he knew you too, yeah. But who is he talking about right here? This is the Apostle Paul giving testimony before King Agrippa. He said, they all knew who? Paul. Yeah, they knew me. So who is known? The Apostle Paul. And who did the foreknowing? God or man? Man. The Jews. These Jews knew him. And again, here, was foreknowledge the cause or the effect of the activity mentioned? And... that's a hard question. I was thinking about that this morning, and I went back and forth. How about the effect? Probably the effect. They knew. They knew me. They knew the way I was. Now they know something has happened, and I'm changed. I'm different. Romans chapter 8, we see the next mention of prognosko. Romans chapter 8, 28. Joseph, would you read verses 28 through 30? Romans 8.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom we did foreknow, we also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he
Amen. Okay. So, notice verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let's go back to verse 29. I meant to go there. For whom he foreknew. And I think it's important to understand that it's a person that he foreknew. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Who or what was foreknown? Who? Be specific on that context. The context of verse 28, 29, and 30. But be. Those who are called. Those whom God loves and are called, right? Is that the ones who are foreknown?
Yes.
Joseph?
Yes.
And that's all I'm saying. I think it's important to go right back to the context. What is he saying? For whom? And if this foreknowledge is for loved, if it's about a relationship, if it's about a special relationship, a special acquaintance, an intimate relationship, it's about a person, whom, not what. And a lot of times when we read this and people quote this, they will say, well, it's what he foreknew. But it's not what, it's whom. Whom did he foreknow? Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And who are these people called? Who are these people? Verse 33.
The elect.
The elect. Yeah, the elect. Who did the foreknowing?
God
did. For whom he foreknew, for whom he foreloved. R.C. Sproul says this, listen, the word foreknowledge in this text that we just read comes before the words election and predestination in Romans 8 because God never elects nameless, faceless ciphers. He elects people. Therefore, those whom God elects, he knows. Predestination must be related to that divine foreknowledge as the basis upon which God knows what he intends to do. How does God, even in his transcendent majesty, have the ability to know the end from the beginning? How is it possible for God to have knowledge of future things? God does not have a crystal ball into which he gazes so that he can know in advance what decisions we will make. Rather, God knows the future because he ordains it. He knows his own plan in advance, and he knows it certainly because he has decreed it. Those decrees are not based on any human condition that God foreknows. Indeed, if God did look into the future to examine the responses that people will one day make, the only response of fallen human beings to his grace would be that of unbelief. People are not elect because they have faith, but they are elected to have faith. Faith itself is the result of God's electing grace. So God didn't choose us because he knew we were going to be holy. He chose us so that we might become holy. And God didn't look ahead down the quarters of time to see who would believe and who would not, because none of us would believe. Faith is a grace given by God. And if people say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. I told you before, salvation is not about fairness. It's about grace. It's about grace. Any comments or questions? And that's why all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose. We know all things work together for good because God has a purpose for me. And I think it's so important to take it personally. God has a purpose for me. What is this purpose for me? He's going to make me like Jesus. And that's why all these things, and in the context of sufferings, all these things, he's working all these things for my good so that I might be like Jesus. So why all the problems? He's making me like Jesus. Any comments or questions? That's why all things work together for good. Florence? If you have a question mark on your face, I'll call on you. Go ahead. You have one? No? Any other comments or questions? Bob?
Is that for good? Is that for our eternal good? Well, we, you know, to get us to heaven, in heaven? Because a lot of things we say was for my good, we're looking for material things.
Yeah. Yeah, is it what is it for our good now or then? And in a very real way, you can't even make that distinction. Because the reality is, the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8:18, are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he's going to make me like Jesus. And no matter what happens, whatever the difficulty is, whatever the traumatic experience is, whatever the horrible issue, whatever the physical ailment, whatever it is, whatever the persecution, famine and nakedness or peril or sword, he goes into that at the end of end of Romans 8. Nakedness and all these other things that you and I don't have to deal with now. But he deals with these things because the first century church was persecuted, and they had a lot of issues that they had to deal with. And none of it is worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, because we shall be made like Jesus. And it's all worth it. It's all going to be worth it. Go ahead, Joe. Yes.
About, I've got a great job, my family's healthy, my life is good, the sun is shining, whatever. And you say, well, and I asked the guy at work, I said, so what happens if you lose all that stuff? And he said, well, I guess I'm still blessed. I said, I'm not there yet.
Yeah.
He's a believer, yeah. But he knew what I was. And I said, I'm not trying to be a jerk to you. I'm saying, I'm trying to challenge you. We all have to think that way.
Yeah.
Blessing is not necessarily, I got a promotion. Could be I lost my job.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's to me, that is revolutionary. That doesn't make sense to me at all.
Well, it's kind of like you asking someone, well, how you doing? Everything going right? Oh, God is good. Yeah, because I got a promotion, or we just had a baby, or I just got married, or on and on and on. All these things that are physical, earthly things. But God is good even when I get colon cancer. He's still good. He doesn't change. He's still good. God is good when, and I told you that story of a man I know went to the mission field. He's on his way to Mexico with his family. He got in a car accident. His wife and two of his children were killed. And so he goes back for the funeral, back to his hometown, and then his dad dies. Then on top of that, The mission agency decided, we're not going to send you now. Now what does he do? Is God still good? Yeah, he is. You got to look at the big picture that God sees. God has a big picture. And that guy ended up going back to the mission field to Mexico, and the Lord used him in many ways. Wonderful ways. Any other comments or questions? Listen to Thomas Watson. He says, It is absurd to think that anything in us could have the least influence upon our election. Some say that God did foresee that such persons would believe and therefore did choose them, so they would make the business of salvation to depend upon something in us. Whereas God does not choose us for faith, but to faith. He hath chosen us that we should be holy, Ephesians 1:4. Not because we would be holy, but that we might be holy. We are elected to holiness, not for it. One other text, really quick. Romans, try to be real quick. Romans chapter 11. I did want to get into a controversy called open theism, but I'm not going to be able to get that far. Romans 11, 1 through 5. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he, prognosko, he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. In other words, yeah, God is good, but my life is a mess. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And one of the big issues is God has the big picture. We don't. We have a little narrow picture, and the narrow picture is called me and my perspectives. And God is a big picture. And Elijah saying, Lord, they killed all your prophets. Everyone is dead, and that Jezebel, she's after me. She's trying to kill me. I'm the only one left. And God says, I got thousands. They've not bowed the knee to Baal. Who do you think you are? And he didn't say it that way, but really, who do we think we are? God is not limited to our limited understanding. He's bigger than that. And the wonderful reality of that is our problems are big to us, they're little to God. And he knows what he's doing. He has a purpose in everything that he does. So whom is for who is he? Who is this foreknowledge referring to? Who or what is foreknown? Again, it's people, isn't it? Who is it? Elect people of Israel. Who did the foreknowing? God did it. And it's active, not passive voice. And what was foreknowledge the cause or the effect of the activity mentioned? It's the cause. Any comments or questions?
But there's this other piece of it where, you know, we're going to be saying goodbye to a girl right now who's a practicing Hindu. And, you know, as of right now, unless something changes, her life, this is the only good she has. And then after that, suffering.
And the reason why there's no good without God. You have to have God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father in heaven, with whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good thing comes from God. That's why outside of this life, there's no good if you don't have God. And all the more for us, and again, we all like to look on the rosy side, and I think we should, and the focus should be on that side. But on the other hand, do I care about my neighbor? Do I care about Uncle Joe? Do I care about so-and-so, Aunt Sally? Do I care about these people enough to tell them about Jesus? Because they have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility to tell them. And I don't want to have the Elijah complex that says, I'm the only one. We're not the only one. God has a great kingdom, and there are innumerable people that have been chosen by him, and he's bringing into his kingdom, and he's going to be glorified with this innumerable multitude of peoples from every tongue and language and culture. He's bringing them all in. But our responsibility is to be faithful with the gospel, because it's a good gospel. It's good news. It's great news. Any other comments or questions? Dear ones, forgive me for being so out of it this morning. That echo in my head, and I'm not making excuses, except I'm just kind of losing track and need a vacation. Let's pray.